Thank you, Eric. Do we have children going up this morning? All right. You kiddos can rise to your feet and follow your leader.
In prayer this morning, and I don't can honestly say I've had this come to me before, but I have at different times. But anyhow, this message that's coming today from our pastor, I don't have a clue what he's teaching on today, but what came to me is within that message, there are messages for each and every one of us sitting right here. God knew who was going to be here today. Mm-hmm. He knew you were going to be here before you knew it, probably. And so you might have a pen in your hand. It might just be one word. Some cases it will be just one word. But there's going to be other cases. It's going to be a phrase out of a scripture. And to others, it's going to be a whole scripture. Thank you, Lord. So he wants us to heed it and to take it into us that this is a personal message through a message. And there's many messages coming forth this morning. And he just wanted me to encourage you to do that. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Yes and amen. Thank you, Connie. I'm glad she came up because I wanted to talk about her. Been planning for 3 or 4 days to talk about Connie. We have numerous needs that come through the church and through the ministry. It's just there's just no end to need. I mean, you know, the world is in need. I'm in need. You're in need. Everything has needs, right? And most of the needs that we have, we usually just handle it as it comes in, and a lot of times you don't even know the needs that are come in and get taken care of, and you know. But Connie's real good to be abreast and alert to needs in the church. She's good with the individual needs and the individual communication, and she's just good with that. And she's working on a need right now. There's a need here in the church that needs some special attention today. And I'm not going to tell you what it is because I want you to pray about it and let the Holy Spirit talk to you. But I'll give you just a short testimony. In 1985, when Barbara and I calculated our tithe and offering that we were about to give, the Holy Spirit specifically spoke to us and said, set $100 aside and don't put it in the offering yet. Just hold it in a reserved and sacred place. Don't use it. Don't touch it. Just hold it till I tell you what to do with it. And we heard that specifically. Both of us heard that. And we thought, well, that's kind of strange, but let's just do that. Well, it was just a few days later that we were at the county fair, and we met Pastor Jose Luis de la Torre, and our mission to Mexico started that day. And he and his wife had used their last dollar, money they had planned to buy groceries with, that day. They were compelled by the Holy Spirit to use their last dollar to pay the fee to get in the fair, where it cost a couple bucks a person to get in, you know. And they had come in there not knowing why God insisted they go to the fair. Well, we met them that day, and after we had spent a little time with them and began to hear of their vision and begin to see how it, and God, well, it's a long story, I'm trying to shorten it, but we were highly impacted by the Holy Spirit, highly moved, highly compelled by the Holy Spirit. And part of that compelling was, all of a sudden this light came on and the Holy Ghost says, now you can release that $100. And so we gave them that $100 that had been reserved by the Holy Spirit for the last, you know, previous few days. Well, that's when our Mexico mission started, and we're still working on that. We're still working with him. It was a divine appointment, a divine direction. And I, you know, God may or may not work with you that way, but it could be that you've got a couple dollars or a couple $100 or a couple $1,000 just sitting there and the Holy Ghost has had you holding on to it. And you think, well, you know, this is God's money, but it just seems like I haven't found the right place to put it yet. Well, talk to Connie. She's working on a very special project, very special need, And as the Holy Spirit leads you today, I want you to talk to her today before you go home. It could be that God has found a place for you to use his money. Okay? Connie's going, what's that all about? She'll know before it's over. So when you go to Connie, say, Connie, what is this special need you've been working on? And the Holy Ghost will tell her what to do with it. Okay. So much for that. Thank you for your giving. Thank you, Eric, for that exhortation. All belongs to the Lord. We're stewards of it, and we just need to know where he wants it. Amen? Okay, I need Eric to come back. Well, Eric's upstairs. I need Mitch to come. I was going to catch Eric before he left the pulpit, and then I missed. I need you to put your hand on my bread basket. It's easy to find. And I want you to literally, we're talking about spiritual bread now. I want you to literally pray that the bread be multiplied in this service.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now and we say to this bread, multiply in Jesus' name. Multiply. Bigger, better, better tasting, better good for him. In Jesus' name we say, multiply this bread. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Mitch. I believe. Amen. Now that, you know, you may sound that, what'd you do that for? Well, because I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to before the service started. Amen. By the way, it's okay to congratulate me. I have my 19th grandchild this week, past week. And mother and baby are doing fine, but the baby was preemie, so they're staying close to special care. They keep thinking every day they'll get to come home, and maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but it'll be soon. They're both doing well. But, you know, you got to be careful about having children, because it's not just, let's just have a baby. Let's have two kids, you know. You know, some people, well, let's have three. If you're really crazy, you'll try to go for four. But, you know, it's not just having a couple of kids. You guys are in trouble. You have any idea what multiplication can do to this? All of a sudden, that little kid grows up and gets married, and right there, all of a sudden, your family doubled the day they get married. And then they start having kids, and then they grow up before you know it, and then they start having kids, and pretty soon your quiver is full of arrows. Amen. So anyway, we've got number 19, and we're just as proud of her as we were number one. Amen. Well, Peter, if you need to put a name on this, just call it the challenge. I feel so much in my heart that feels like a crossword puzzle this morning that's just been dumped out on the table. And I like to dump out, I'm talking about sermon preparation, okay? But it, you know, about a week ahead of time, I like to dump this puzzle out on the table and work it all week and have it all pretty picture ready for you on Sunday morning. And I've been working on this puzzle all week and I don't even have the border made. It's like, this is a very hard puzzle. You know, some are easy, some are hard. But it's not hard for the Holy Spirit. And I know that, as Connie said prophetically, the Lord has a message or messages within this. So keep your ears open. And if I get off on a rabbit trail or start telling a story or la la la, we'll just let that pass real fast and watch for the nuggets, because there will be nuggets in this message that you need for your life. But I'm going to present it to you more or less as the way I received it during the week, and it's going to have to do with experiences, modern day things, and Bible, historical Bible events as well. But this is the way it started early last week, and it's like I can hear the Holy Spirit saying, what makes that kid want to climb the tree? Have you ever had a 10-year-old kid that climbed a tree? And you may have had one when he was 8, he climbed a tree, or 6, or 4. I saw a 1-year-old, how old is Noah? 1, almost? He was climbing the stairs this morning. Lucy would bring him back down, he'd climb the stairs, and bring him back down, climb the stairs. The challenge. He faced the challenge, acknowledged the challenge, and met the challenge with his faith. He climbed the stairs, 1-year-old. He hasn't yet learned to come back down. And what makes the boy climb the tree? When I was about 9 years old, I was climbing a tree and I fell out. Wow, fell a long ways, broke my leg. My mama prayed for it. God healed it. Wasn't but a few days, I was climbing trees again. What makes a boy climb the tree? It's the challenge, isn't it? And there's something, there's an inner working, an inner force that makes the kid climb the tree. Hang on. We're going for a ride. When our daughter Lisa, our youngest daughter, who's now in her late 30s, when she was 2 years of age, we had taken a temporary job in Eldon, Missouri. It was an all-winter job in steel building construction. We were putting up a new school, gymnasium and classes, big school. And I joined the crew that did all the iron work, all the what they call the red iron, structural. Later, towards the end of the project, I worked a couple of weeks in the as a tin man, they call him, you know, doing some sheet metal and guttering and such as that. But anyway, we were in Eldon, Missouri, and we finally found this place where they would let us park our travel trailer. It was right next to a beautiful park. So Barbara and I, first thing we did, you know, as we got the trailer hooked up, the kids are wanting to go to the park, go to the park, go to the park. So, okay, so we all walk across the street and go to the park, and a beautiful playground and nice equipment. And they had little slides for little kids, and they had this extraordinarily high slide for big kids like me. I mean, this thing is way up there. It's like, make your knees knock together to climb that. I mean, way up there. It's just an extraordinarily high slide. Well, Becky and Bobby, they were little, you know, bigger kids. And they were 6 and 8 at the time. And so they went running up, you know, you guys be careful. It's, we're, you know, ready. And little 2-year-old Lisa, you know, Lisa, don't you do that. That's too high. Well, we're busy playing, you know, with the kids. And all of a sudden, well, where's Lisa? Lisa! Lisa! And she's on the very top of that thing, sitting there trying to get enough nerve to turn loose. Hang on, Lisa, I'll be right up. About that time, she got this grin of rebellion on her face and turned loose. Landed with her butt on the ground and poof, knocked the wind out of her, and she didn't dare cry because she knew. She just had to go up there. She just had to. The challenge was there. She acknowledged it and she met it and she used her faith and went up there against all odds, against all parental guidance. What makes a kid do these things? 1996, we're building our home on that we live in now on Kings Highway. And our oldest granddaughter, Rachel, was about 3 to 4 years of age. And I was working, had started working on the upstairs of the house, and I didn't yet have a stairway made. I was just using a wooden ladder. I just threw a wooden ladder together made out of 2 befores and 1 befores. And I'd been going up and down this wooden ladder, getting some construction started up high. And everybody's looking at, where's Rachel? Rachel, get down from there. Hang on. Stop. And she just gets that rebellious look on her face and goes right on up to the top. What makes a kid climb the tree? There's something on the inside that likes the challenge. There's something on the inside that says, I got to do this. Mama says, don't do that. There's something on the inside, I got to do this. There are a lot of ways we can go with that, but where I'm trying to go is to show us this morning, to acknowledge the fact that we've got something built in that compels us to do the unusual and even sometimes the adventurous or the dangerous. I love the story of David and Goliath. You've heard me preach it numerous times, and I get on it and I just want to do that. It's just so awesome. But David gets there, and Israel is in dire straits. They're distressed and they're distraught. They're discouraged. And this giant's coming out every day, you know, and he's half again taller than the tallest of soldiers, and he's big and he's ugly and he's mean, and his weaponry is immense. And everybody's just, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How'd I get in this mess? You know, I mean, it was big. Nobody would fight him. And day after day, he'd come out and challenge him, and nobody would fight him. This little guy David comes by. We don't know exactly where he was, but I'm going to make a wild guess. It's not too far from off. He's probably 16 years old. And he's old enough to be sent to the field to take care of his dad's sheep. And, you know, he's old enough to be sent by his dad to take some cheeses to the captain of the host that his big brothers were fighting for in the army. You know, he's a pretty good-sized kid. He was a responsible man, responsible young man. But he was nothing compared to this giant. And all of Israel is in torment over this giant. And David says, let me at him. Let me at him. And they said, well, you can't do that. His brothers got very upset and said, you just honorary little glory seeker, go home. Leave us alone. You don't even belong here. He said, I'm taking that giant down. You can't take that giant down. You don't realize he cursed my God. Nobody curses my God. Nobody blasphemes my God. Not as long as I'm alive. I'm taking him down. He had an inner confidence and an inner push that was far greater than what makes the boy climb the tree. This was one that had been built by faith in God, having spent time with God. Many of the psalms that he wrote out there in the field with the sheep. Spending time with God in meditation and with his instrument, singing and praising God. Instead of, you know, doing stupid things like some of us did at that age. He was seeking God. Praise God for the God seekers. And he had built up a confidence because he had been seeking God to the point where he had no fear of this giant. And there was something in him, that inner push that makes the boy climb the tree, had grown and developed into an inner push of the Holy Spirit that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me at him. I'll tear his head off. He cursed my God. You don't do that. Saul, who was head and shoulders above all the other soldiers, yet less than a giant, of course. But Saul the king is presented with the dilemma of this young man who wants to fight the giant. And Saul says, hey guy, what have you been smoking? You can't fight that giant. Well, by the time David got through expounding upon the fact that he had killed a lion and killed a bear and saved a sheep and, you know, and he could take care of himself and expounding on the fact that, you know, he's ready to fight this giant because he's built up in faith and strength in the Lord. He's ready. Well, I can just imagine Saul saying, this kid means business. Saul's going, I can't let him fight. But with that attitude, what if he turns on me? This kid could whoop anything. I'm going to have to let him fight. Well, what was the end of the story? David did. Goliath fell. Woo, woo, woo. Three cheers. But David's strength, his courage, his development of the inner force that makes us do things was because he had a relationship with he who can do all things. Nothing is too big for you if you've been with God. And if you come up to something that looks bigger than you, just spend more time with God. Your strength will increase and develop. And you spend more time with God. And pretty soon you're going to go, where's the giant? You'll be just like that mouse that crawled out of the empty whiskey bottle. You'll say, where's that cat? Huh? Caleb. We all remember Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies that were sent across Jordan to check out the promised land. 10 of them come back with a bad report. Joshua and Caleb come back saying, let's go. Let's do this. Yeah, they're big. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's go. Load them up. Move them out. Come on. Well, they couldn't get anybody to go with them, so God had to do some thinning out. 40 years later, the doubt and unbelief had been thinned out, and we had a new generation who were seeking the Lord. Joshua and Caleb, the only two old ones left, 85 years old at this point, is Caleb. The Bible says clearly he was 85. That means 85 years old. He said, Joshua, you remember when I talked to Moses about that mountain that I wanted? Yeah. Well, you're saying that you're hearing from the Lord. It's time for us to cross over into the Jordan. I want my mountain. Oh, Caleb, you're 85. Joshua, you know me better than that. I've been with God. How do you think I survived 40 years in the wilderness and didn't end up dead like everybody else? I've been with God. Well, Caleb, you're 85, man. 85. Caleb said, I'm just as strong as I ever was because I have found where my strength lies. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Give me that mountain. And so Joshua, there's a whole list of directional things there where Joshua, you know, he breaks up the land, gives title deed to this tribe and this tribe and this tribe and this tribe. There's a mountain over there full of the enemy. Giants, big guys. He said, okay, let it be written down here. Caleb gets his mountain. There was something in him that demanded the mountain because he had been with God. He was so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of the Word of God, so full of faith, so full of confidence, so full of trust that he was pushed. and compelled from the inner man who was connected to the man Christ. Hallelujah. Not Jesus, but Christ, the Spirit of Christ. He said, I want my mountain. I have to take the mountain. I'll not be satisfied with less. In Matthew 14, 28, you don't need to turn there because I'm just paraphrasing so much here. I can give you scripture references for all these Bible stories if you need them. Peter and the other 11 disciples are out in, Jesus had told them, he says, I'm going to go pray. I want you guys to go on across the sea. Get in your boat and go across the sea and I'll catch up with you. But I got to go pray. And so as the story unfolds, you know, they're out there in the sea and here comes a storm. Seems like any time God tells you to go do something, a storm shows up. That's pretty good evidence that it's a God thing, because the devil won't resist something that's not God. And so they're out there and it's stormy and it's rough in the middle of the night. And they see this, what looks like a ghost walking on the water. And I don't know about you, but me and the disciples are afraid of ghosts. And the Bible says they were afraid. Terror struck their hearts. Ghost! Jesus realizes how they are, how they act, and what they feel. And he said, hey boys, cool, chill, it's me. It sounded like Jesus' voice. It's me, guys. I'll be there in a minute. You're walking on the water towards the boat. And they're going, we didn't get this. They didn't tell us about this when they wrote the book of instructions on how to be a disciple. They missed. Somehow I was out of class the day they did this chapter. I don't know what to do. Finally, Peter, of all the 12, courageous Peter, he said, I got something stirring on the inside of me. He says, I got to get out of this boat. Peter, the water's deep here. I got to get out of the boat. Peter, I got to get out of the boat. He says, Jesus, if it's really you, bid me to come. Ask me to come. Jesus said, come on. He gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. Now we know how he looked up to looking at the storm, got his eyes off Jesus. He began to sink. He didn't drown. Began to sink. He said, Lord, help. Lord helped. And they walked back to the boat together. But there was something in Peter that compelled him. He had to get out of that boat. He had to do the impossible. It's like he said, I've been with Jesus. I've been watching him raise the dead. I've been watching him heal the multitudes. Didn't matter what kind of sickness came along, he heals them. I've watched him multiply the loaves and the fishes. I'm telling you that Jesus can do anything. What's the big deal about walking on the water? If he can do it, I can do it. I'm getting out of this boat. And 11 of them stayed in the boat, but Peter got out of the boat, hallelujah, because he was compelled. The Holy Spirit in him was rich, richly developed in faith. He had been in the Word, he had been living the Word, watching the Word in action, and he says, this is going to work, it's got to work, and I ain't got nothing to lose. I'm getting out of the boat. 1998, I think. We're in Villa Hidalgo at the mission house. And we had just finished our dinner. And it was almost, it was in that beautiful time of the day where the sun was down, but there was still light. And I grabbed my hat and started out the front door. I was being pushed, literally pushed. I was like, and Barbara said, what are you doing? Where are you going? I said, I got to go to the plaza. Well, what? You want me to go with you? No, I got to go to the plaza. Well, why? I got to go to the plaza. I said, okay. I made a beeline for that plaza. It was about four and a half blocks away. And I didn't even get in the truck. I just made a beeline. I just took off walking like I used to. And I'm going, why am I doing this? I got to get to that plaza. What's going on? I got to get to that plaza. I was so full of being compelled. I was being pushed and pulled all at the same time. And I got to the plaza and I made a beeline right across angle, kitty corner, I call it, over to the right, to the front of the Catholic Church, and I sat down on the steps. Standing on the steps in the front entrance of the Catholic Church, and I'm going, okay, Lord, you made me come to the plaza, now what? And I just sat there, kind of wondering what would be next, kind of prayerfully considering what to do. It's like, okay, I'm here. About that time, I felt something and looked, and there's this guy walking up from kind of behind me into the side, and he walked over and he sat down beside me. Guy about my age, stuck his hand out and introduced himself. His name was Jaime. And he happened to live in the house right next to the Catholic Church. Now, I didn't know him, but he had known me because we had done a couple Christmas programs there. And we had been in around town quite a bit in the last previous months before that. We were buying the property there. And so he knew me. He was one of the city fathers, on city council sort of guy. And so he had, you know, seen me around City Hall as we was working the business of buying the property and such. And so he knew where what I was to some extent in the realm of my Christian walk. He knew I was not Catholic. He made some kind of a comment about not maybe not being Catholic. And I said, well, no, we're a little different persuasion. Nothing against the Catholics. We just do things different. And he said, well, I'm a Catholic because my wife makes me. I said, well, it's important to please our wives. I didn't come against him in any way or what he, you know, where he was. I just, what else, Lord, you know? And all of a sudden, I began to realize he had a hunger in his heart for the Lord. And he started asking key questions about the Christian walk and about the presence of God and different things. And all of a sudden, I realized he's hunting for Jesus. And so I brought him over to that point where he could acknowledge the Lord, and I talked to him about accepting the Lord and making Jesus personal instead of having him on the crucifix. Only Jesus he had known all of his life was still hanging up there, you know, in that statue. And it wasn't too long, the tears was in his eyes, tears were in my eyes, and we're sitting there on the steps bringing him to Jesus. And he confesses Jesus as Lord, became a part of the church there, our church. He came to Jesus because I was compelled to climb the tree. I had to do it. I had to do it. Connie, like you said when you're up here, this is something for everybody. There's going to be times in your life where you have to do something because the Holy Spirit within you is compelling you. There's different kinds of have to. You can have to do something because you've made to do it by a higher authority or a higher power. When your wife says move, you say how high. You know, jump, how high. Now, you know what I'm talking about. There's higher powers that make you have to do things that maybe you didn't really want to do. But there is a being compelled by the Holy Spirit. We need to look at least a few scriptures here. You won't think you've been to church. Look at Romans. Go to Romans 8. I'm going to look this one up in the New King James. I brought the wrong Bible. Hang on. This Bible here is the one Paul used, and it's all easier to find things. Okay, Romans 8:14. Say amen when you get there. Romans 8:14 says clearly, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I know you've heard me talk about being led versus being driven, and how sheep are led, cattle are driven, and la 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 la. But I want you to know from personal experience, I can assure you that sometimes when we're led by the Holy Spirit, we're pushed, driven to do it. And so there's sometimes when a higher power of authority makes you and you have to, and there's other times when it comes from the inside. It's not a higher power from the outside, not a higher authority from the outside. There's something on the inside. Once you've been with God, you begin to fellowship with God, you begin to pick up on His will. And you begin to pick up on His desire and His passion. And there's something that just begins to push you, drive you, compel you. You have to get to the plaza and you don't know why. Let's read the beautiful account in Matthew 9 of the lady with the issue of blood. Let's go to Matthew 9. I'll tell you the verse here in a minute. Where is it? 18. No, that's not it. Where is it? Help me find it. The woman with an issue of blood. Verse 20. Okay, thank you very much, Barbara. I had it. I'm looking right at it. Couldn't see it. Couldn't see the trees for the forest or something. Okay. Number 20, Matthew 9:20. And suddenly, Jesus is moving down the street. People following him. Okay, suddenly a woman who has had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, Who's she talking to? Said to herself, if only I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that very hour. This woman was compelled to go touch him. Now, because she had an issue of blood, it was totally contrary to the law of Moses that she was raised under for her to touch anybody. She was unclean. As the custom was in the day, a woman doesn't just go up and touch a man, you know, especially a stranger. You know, you don't do this. In fact, I wouldn't advise you doing that today, women. You don't need to go touching some stranger, try to get, you know, a thrill or something. This woman was compelled, driven, led by the Holy Spirit, yeah. But her leading was pushing her. Her leading was making her. She had to touch him. She had to press through the crowd. She's sick. She's hurting. She's weak. The crowd's all around her. People are going to probably stone her when they find out that she, being unclean, touches somebody, especially a prophet. She says, I'll probably get stoned for this, but what have I got to lose? And she presses through and she touches him, and the power of God flows out of him into her body. Bam! She's healed. But she was compelled. There was an inner working on the inside. It wasn't some outside force drawing her. It was the lady on the inside had made some kind of connection with God Almighty. And she says, you know, if he is this good, if this is really God, and I see that it is, he's healing the sick, he's healing the blind, he's healing the crippled, he's raising the dead. You know, I got to touch this guy because I know he's got some healing for me. I just know it. I got to do this. I always feel just a little bit guilty drinking water in front of everybody else and they don't get one. Oh my. Oh my. Everybody say, oh my. Look at Mark 10:46. I think that's where we're going. Mark 10:46. I'm almost there. Hang on. I'm going to read. Now they came to Jericho, and as he, that Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and the great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. What did he do? Jesus! Jesus! No. What did he do? Cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then they warned him to be quiet. You old blind rascal, you better calm down. But he cried out all the more. He was being compelled to cry out. He didn't care if he got slapped or stoned or kicked. He said, I'm going to cry out. I've been hearing about this Jesus fellow. I've been hearing he can do some stuff. Well, if he can do all that for them, he can heal my blind eyes. With that kind of faith, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you will begin to compel you to get close. When you've made up your mind that if he can do it for them, he can do it for me. When you've make up your mind that if he's going to do miracles for those people, he can do miracles for me. When you make up your mind that he's got some for you, the Holy Spirit inside you is going to begin to push you, compel you, drive you, lead you until you get what you need. He's on your side. He's on the inside, but he's on your side hoping to get you to where you hope to be. Where am I? Number 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. You know, I can't help but acknowledge a little bit of hypocrisy here. I don't want to dwell on it. But, you know, these guys are warning him, the verse before. They warned him, hey, shut up. Shut up, old guy. He doesn't have time for you. The man's on a mission from God. And then when Jesus says, hey, bring him here. Oh, okay. Hey, he's calling for you. Come on, I'll escort you over there. He threw aside his garment. They tell me, and you know, when they tell you something, you got to believe it, right? They tell me that in that day, it was normal for a blind person to wear a certain garment, a certain color or a certain type of robe. You know anything about that, Robert? You're my encyclopedia. You always know this stuff. Robert's just like an encyclopedia. He's real good on Bible history. But anyway, they tell me, Robert didn't, but some other guy, they said the casting of his garment aside, he was taking off his beggar's coat, you might say. Okay, kind of like the guys that beg in Alva Priority when you're crossing the line. They have to have a permit to do that. Well, in Jesus' day, you know, they had to wear a certain coat. Said, I'm a beggar. I'm a blind man, whatever. Well, he tossed it aside. Tell me that's not faith. He's saying, Jesus is calling for me. I won't need this beggar's garment anymore. I've got a new coat coming. My eyes are going to be healed, and I'm going to go down to Jacques Pinet's, that famous French store. We got one over here, you know. And I'm going to pick a coat out, one I can see what it looks like. I'm going to pick one out. Did I lose you on that? You know where Jacques Pinet is. Huh? How about Wally Martinez, a great big Mexican store down there? Well, Jacques Pinet, the French store, is right across the way from Wally Martinez. Okay, where am I? He's ready to go pick out his own coat, a new one, a pretty one. Well, we know the end of the story, don't we? Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do to you? That's interesting. Now, Jesus knew what he wanted. And he knows what you want. And he knows what you want, and he knows what you want, and he knows what you want. But he wants to hear it personally from us. He doesn't want a general, generic prayer. He wants us to get personal with him and look him in the eye and say, sir, this is my need, and I know you can do it. And he'll say, thanks for asking. I couldn't hardly wait till you ask because I want to do it. And he touched that man, and his eyes were opened, and he went to Jacques Pinet's and bought a new coat. Hallelujah. Who's hitting on the baby? Don't hit that baby. It's just so small. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Okay, let's move up. Move up a little bit. Let's move up to 2003. Anybody ever been to Salón de Actos? It's a little pueblo just northeast of Delicias, Chihuahua. Yeah, you've been there close to it. Well, our dear friend, man of God, over in Delicias, he's been here, he's preached here in the years past, Jorge Cho. He felt compelled to ask us to go with him to pray in the town of Salón de Actos. He said, I just know we need to go pray in that town. When can you go? So we did some arranging on our schedule and worked our way that direction and made a time where we could spend a day with Jorge. And we went and prayed in that town and several other suburbs of Delicias. But we got to Salón de Actos. Now, it's just a small place, about like El Frida, you might say, in comparison. A little bigger than El Frida. Anyway, we're driving along and he has a two-door vehicle, we call it SUV, two-door. I'm in the back directly behind him. And we're driving along, and he's showing us, you know, I know this guy, and there's that guy, and there's the little store, and there's, you know, there's the estadio, you know, the ball field. And he's saying, you know, God's just been stirring my heart for this town. There's no church here other than the Catholic Church. I just would like to see a Christian work started. And we're about halfway through his little tour. And all of a sudden, I was the little boy that had to climb the tree. No matter what the danger, I had to get up that tree. No matter what mama said, I had to get up that tree. And it just came on me super fast and super strong. And I reached up and slammed my hand down on his shoulder. And I said, Jorge, stop now. I have to get out. That's all I said. Well, he's very prophetic. He's very sensitive of the Holy Spirit. And he knew enough not to ask questions. He recognized I was being compelled by the Holy Spirit. He slams on the brakes, opens the door, and leans his seat forward so I can crawl out of that two-door SUV. I didn't say any more. He didn't either. I just took off walking. I'm going, Lord, what now? Where are we going? And I'm praying. I pray in tongues a little bit. Pray with my understanding. Understanding wasn't very sensible or fruitful, so I go back into praying in tongues. And I'd get to an intersection, and the Holy Spirit inside of me would take a right. Take a right. Take a left. Take a right. Took a left. I took probably half a dozen rights and about one or two more lefts. And I end up at the plaza. And I realized I'm at the plaza, and I start feeling, I got to be here. I got to be here. I got to pray. I never carry oil in my pocket, never. Because you know what happens when you break, you get out and do the kind of work I do. You break the little oil bottle and it spills in your pocket and you're the one that gets anointed and a cut on the leg. And I just don't do, I'm not that spiritual that I carry oil in my pocket. But Jorge's brother-in-law that very morning had given me a little vial of oil that was very precious to him, and he wanted to have me to have it. And so it was precious to me because it was precious to him, and I had it in my pocket. And the Lord said, I gave you this for a purpose. Go anoint that plaza, the gazebo, kiosco, what we would call the gazebo of the plaza. I went up there and I got that bottle of oil on, and I started pouring oil on. And the Holy Spirit hit me behind the legs and put me on my knees, and I couldn't get up. All I could do was just put my head on that plaza and pray and pray and pray and weep and cry for the souls of that town and go dumping the oil on it and left a big puddle of oil there on the cement. And I prayed my heart out for probably half an hour. I just prayed for the souls of that little town. Pretty soon I look up and here comes Jorge and Barbara and the other troop. Juana Maria was with us, Jorge's family. Here they come driving up. They had found me. And they get out and come over. What's going on? I said, God led me here to pray and I've anointed this place in the name of the Lord. We're going to see a church in this town. Well, it wasn't but a few minutes to many of the neighbors started with children, and then adults started following the children, and probably 20 different people got over there and gathered around us, wondering what we was doing. We told them, we have just started a church in this town. See that puddle of oil? That's the beginning of a church in this town. We explained to them, not in detail, but in general terms, we've anointed this in the name of the Lord, and we believe God's going to raise up Christian church. This lady starts crying. She starts bawling. She said, I've been praying for 10 years that God would send somebody to my town. She said, I'm the only Christian in town, and I've been praying for 10 years God send somebody to my town. She just bawled and bawled and bawled. Well, long story short, a few days later, Jorge got together with her and some more people, and they started having home services there. What makes the little boy climb the tree? It's built into him. It's on the inside. And when you are born again, and you are led by the Spirit of God, as Romans 8:14 says, you're like the little boy that has to climb the tree. You have to obey God. And it's not a have to that's got a whip or a two before over you making you. No, it's a have to because I want to please the Lord. I want to do the Lord's work. I can't wait to see what God's got coming next my way. And you just have to do this. You just have to witness to that person. You just have to do something nice for that neighbor. You just have to take 10 minutes out of your busy day to get on your knees and say, Lord, I need to catch up. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been ignoring you. When the Holy Ghost is on the inside of the born-again believer, you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit to do things for God and with God. Maybe we are to look at Luke 9:51. next time you hear me preach, I'll probably be preaching on Elijah in the cave in a still small voice and how God just whispers to your inner man and you obey. And hey, we can preach that side of the coin too. God's big enough to cover from one end of the spectrum to the other. But today he's talking about being driven by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. He knows it's in you and he's going to see to it that you get there. He knows what's in you. He knows the courage that's in you. He knows the faith that's in you. He's not going to let you sit on it. He's going to have you use it. And he's going to begin to push you and compel you to do things beyond your comfort zone. And that's all right. Everybody say, that's all right. Tell me where I am. Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, he steadfastly set his face. He what? Set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, But they did not receive him because his face was set. His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. This refers back for reference purposes. If you want to later make a note of this, Isaiah 50, I think it's about verse 7 or 8, it talks about the prophet setting his face like flint towards Jerusalem. We used to sing a song about, I've set my face like flint, I'm going up to Jerusalem. Remember that song? No? She's singing it right now. You see, Jesus was compelled and driven to that cross. It said when it was time for him to be received up, when it was time, he knew the times. He knew his times. He knew his destiny. And when he acknowledged the challenge, he says, my faith's going to move me towards it to complete it. And he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, and nothing would stop him till he got there. He set his face like flint towards Calvary, and nothing stopped him till he got there. He set his face like flint towards an open tomb, and nothing could stop him until he got there. He set his face like flint towards the gates of hell and burst them open and brought the captives out. Hallelujah. He set his face like flint. He was driven by the inner man compelling him by the Holy Ghost to do something for God. I'm praying that we as a congregation, individually and corporately, begin to feel the compelling power of the Holy Spirit that pushes us towards the will of God. And even if it's out of our comfort zone, I'd rather be out of the comfort zone doing God's will than in the comfort zone doing nothing. I need to do that again. I only got 3 amens. If you want to see somebody that likes his comfort zone, get your cameras out. But I'll say it again. I'd rather be out of my comfort zone doing the will of God than in my comfort zone sitting on my hands. I can have God's reward or my own reward. Which would you like to have? He set his face like flint. We all remember in the book of Acts, chapter 21, where Paul the Apostle had heard from the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And some well-meaning prophets came around and they bound up his hands and said, don't go, they're going to bind you up, put you in jail. It's going to be bad, don't go, don't go, don't go. He said, I got to go. I'm being compelled to go. I'm being driven. Something on the inside, someone on the inside that knows more about my destiny than I do is pushing me that way. I got to get to Jerusalem. Oh, Paul, please stay a couple more days. Maybe we can change your mind. I got to get to Jerusalem. Saddle my mule. You didn't know Paul had a mule? Lord, I'm not sure what to do with this, but we're going somewhere. Caleb, back to Caleb in the mountain, he was so convinced of his ability in God, he had to have the mountain. David was so convinced of his ability and strength through God that he had to take on the giant. Listen carefully. A new creature in Christ. That's a born again person, okay? A new creature in Christ, a born again person, a new man should be so convinced on the inside of his ability to do all things through Christ who strengthens him that the result will be even the character and personality being changed. Because he wants us to have the character and personality of a victor, an overcomer, a winner, a champion. That's a mouthful. God wants us to overcome and be victorious. And so he's going to pull us towards whatever battle is necessary to take down the Goliath. Pull us toward the mountain so that we can take the mountain. If you absolutely refused to follow the compellings of the Spirit, he will pull back and say, okay. But if he knows it's in you and he knows you're eventually going to say yes, you better say yes or he'll be on your case till doomsday. If he knows you've got it in you, you need to say yes or he's going to hound you. You're going to be miserable till you say yes. And then what do we do? There's a scripture I feel like I should read in the NLT, in the New Living. If you don't have the New Living with you, I'd like for you to just look at it on the board. And I just feel compelled to read this scripture from Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. I want to read about 6-7 verses. Isn't it wonderful to have these smart, alert young people on the computer back there can help us do this. Okay, we're in Ephesians 4:17. Let's read down through 24. And since I don't have it there, I'm going to read it off the board with you. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Paul is the one speaking. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their what? Their minds and hardened their what? Hearts against Him, God. They have no sense of shame and they live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you have learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Let's go back to verse 24. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, righteous and holy. When we're led by the Spirit of God, it's like an evidence that we have put on our new nature. It's easy to get lost in space. It's easy to get lost in lust, lost in the world, lost in pride, lost in self. And you'll find that what compels you is evil. And you'll be doing the wrong things, going the wrong places, you know, looking for girls in all the wrong places. Sorry. But if you're a born-again Christian and the Spirit of God lives in you, the compellings of the Holy Spirit will always lead you to good things. He always has something better in store for you. He'll never lead you wrong. He'll never compel you to do something out of order, maybe out of the ordinary, but it's not out of order. The compellings of the Holy Spirit are to be honored and obeyed. And He wants us to be Spirit-led. Now, there are many spirits, and many of them would like to lead you. So how do we know what spirit to follow? You follow the Spirit that leads to life and righteousness through Jesus Christ. You follow the spirits that put down your flesh and build up your spirit. Whatever your flesh would try to do in a world of sin, that needs to go down, and you need to put on the new man and follow, be led, be driven towards those things that put on the new man wherein dwelleth, you know, there's righteousness, there's holiness, there's goodness, there's wholesomeness, there's purity, there's everything good. And so follow the Spirit that leads. I mean, it's like, hello, don't we have a brain? Don't we have a conscience? It's not really that hard to know which spirit to follow. Come on. I've never, you know, in all of my 39 years, I've never done anything wrong without knowing that I was doing wrong. You got to be pretty dingy not to realize when wrong is wrong. And I feel like myself and some of two or three others here today, we need to make a new commitment to being led by the Spirit. If there's something on the inside making us climb the tree, let's make sure it's God's tree. Let's follow that. You know, it's like the child is born with that desire to meet the challenge. The little boy is born with that thing inside that says, climb that tree. Well, when we're born again, we're born with something on the inside that says, do the will of God. Does that make sense? Being born again, Mitch, being born again. I have been born again, and I have been born with something on the inside, an inner drive that says, do the will of God, no matter what it cost. Father, in Jesus' name, sir, we love you so much. And you're such an awesome God. And Lord, I for one would like to take this opportunity to repent for the times that I have in any way ignored the compellings of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't want to ignore you, ignore your compellings, your drivings, your leadings. I really do appreciate our fellowship, Lord, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit by going off on my own way. Lord, I want to do the things that you want me to do. Lord, I know in the days to come there'll be times when you'll send me to the plaza so that another Jaime can come to Jesus. There'll be times when you'll compel me, Lord, to walk right and left and right and left till I get to a destination where a new church will be born. I know, Lord, by experience that you're going to want to talk to me along these lines and compel me to do things. And Lord, please don't give up on me. I repent and apologize for being so lax and dull of hearing. Lord, we really do want to do your will. And Lord, we want to take the mountain. We want to take down the Goliath. We want to be the little boy that climbs the tree. We want to have that courage. We want to have the courage to do what is in our nature to do. And Lord, our born-again nature says, follow God. Do the works of Christ. Follow God. Do the works of Christ. Follow God. Do the works of Christ. Follow God. Lord, please help us. Lord, help us in our weakness to be strong in you. And help us to welcome the development and the developing process that you would work in us to make us strong in faith. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like for you to stand to your feet. And if it's appropriate, take someone by the hand. And just begin to pray for that person that's in your hand, that person will obey the wooings of the Holy Spirit, the compellings of the Holy Spirit. Pray that person be valiant and courageous and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Pray that person be strong in faith, that person be quick and alert to do the will of God. Father, your word says to pray for one another, and that's what we're doing right now. We're praying for one another because we all need prayer. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. We don't want you to look at us and shake your head and turn the other way. Lord, we want you to look at us and smile. We hunger for the smile that's on your face when you're well pleased. And Lord, help us, help us, help us, help us. Help us to be the victorious overcomers that you've called us to be. Help us to realize it is a sure thing. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, we can trust you to lead us the right way. We can trust you. Lord, that last scripture we read said, put on the new nature. Lord, as we put on the new nature, that's the nature that we're born with when we're born again. The new nature that you want us to put on is the nature of Christ. It's the nature of the body of Christ. It's the nature of the church. It's the nature of God's will. Lord, help us to put that new nature on. Help us to live in that new nature that we're born again with. The nature that wants to follow Christ, that wants to do the right thing, that wants to clean up our act. The nature that wants fellowship with our Father. We love you, Jesus. You're so sweet to us. If anyone would like to step forward for any kind of special prayer, you feel like you'd like hands laid on you, well, please do so. Please feel free. Don't ever hold back. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Just come over into that attitude of your will be done, Lord. Come over into that willingness that says your will be done, Lord. When the Apostle Paul was stricken down by the glorious light from heaven on the day of his conversion. Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, it's hard for you to resist. He said, you're kicking against the goads. In other words, like when they would drive the oxen, they would use a pointed stick to make sure the oxen went the right direction. And if the oxen was rebellious, they'd kick against that sharp sticks and it would hurt. That's the term that was being used there. Paul, you've been kicking against the goads. You're being resistant. You need to let me have your life. Well, we know he did. Praise God, he quit kicking. He quit, laid aside the resistance. And he took on the new nature of his new birth and began to follow God and let the Holy Spirit direct his path. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us that have been rebellious, been kicking against the goads, Lord, help us just to take that rebellious thing off and put on the new nature. Your will be done, sir. I want to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do and say what you want me to say. I want to feel the compellings of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I would hate to pass through life not having ever felt the compellings of the Spirit. I want to feel, Lord, that inner drive that says, do the will of God. I like to know that I can feel you. I like to know that you work with me, and I like to know that you deal with me and you try with me. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like for you to look someone in the face and say, would you please pray for me that I'll always do the will of God? I mean, how simple is that? And yet, how profound. Would you pray for me that I'll always do the will of God? I can't think of a better prayer, can you?
Amen. Always do the will of God.
Would you pray for me that I'll always do the will of God? Now say it to somebody else. Bill, would you pray for me that I'll always do the will of God? Thank you. Yes. 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 Amen. Yes. That's what we want, right? Do His will. Well, give a big hug and a kiss to about 50 people. And have the best week you ever had. We love you and we need you.
Where did you find